always exciting when you finish a study throughout a book of Scripture. I'm thankful that we've had the opportunity. I'm going to take my jacket off. It is a little warm. All right, Daniel chapter 12. We're going to finish, and really this will be a study on the last days according to Daniel. Of course, Daniel is a book filled with stories of encouragement. It's also a book of prophecy and studied together with the book of Revelation as well as other books. You'll get a pretty good picture of how things end. All right, Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to ask you, if you're able, would you stand with me? And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 this morning together. I'll read aloud if you'll read along quietly with me. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get into our study, our sermon this morning. Daniel chapter 12, thank you, verses 1 through 3. The Scripture says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Thank you for giving us the last few weeks to go through the book of Daniel, to understand it better, and to find lessons and things apply to our lives as we seek to do your will and make that our focus this year. Thank you for those that could be here today. What a blessing it is to gather in your name for the purpose of worshiping and serving you. I pray that you would be honored in the message today as you've been in the singing and the testimonies. And just be with us, Lord, and may we honor you. May I honor you in the preaching. I want to put you, I want to point people to you. I don't want to make it about myself or anyone else. I ask that you would bless as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Daniel, if you think about it, Daniel lived in a situation very similar to our own. He is surrounded by pagans, surrounded by godless people. And from Daniel, I think we can really gain insight on how he handled the challenges. Right? He thrived spiritually in a wicked time. Right? I think if we're not careful, we can use the excuse of the age, the wickedness of the age, to say, well, you know, hey, it's difficult to do right. Daniel did. Daniel probably lived in a more evil age than even we do. And certainly think about Daniel. He was thrown in the lion's den just for praying. I mean, you and I, we have great freedom. And so to me, what an encouragement to think about it in that way. Indeed, we looked last week, we talked about identifying the Antichrist. And I think people are just genuinely interested in knowing and understanding the last times. Another encouragement of this book is that Daniel's God is our God too. We can take great comfort in that, knowing that, you know what, Daniel, the God that he served, we serve the same God. The God that delivered Daniel from the lions did, the God that delivered the four Hebrews from the furnace, is our God. And what an encouragement to know that. Understanding also that God is in charge. He's in charge of families and nations and individuals. He's sovereign. He's in charge of the past, the present, the future. He's in charge of the good days, the bad days, the happy times, the times of sorrow, the times of joy and heartache, the times of great victory, the times of shocking defeat. He is in charge. He's in charge when we're born. He's in charge when death knocks at our door. We ought to have such confidence in our sovereign God. Now we come to the end of the book. Daniel's not a young man. It's thought commonly that he's at least probably over 80, maybe even 90 years old. He served for 70 some years for God. So we're going to look at Just a couple things. We're going to look, first of all, Daniel is given some insight into Israel's future. And then there's a couple of questions that are asked, and we're going to look at those as well. Number one, and I want you to understand, hopefully help you understand a little bit about the end times. Number one, there are four things in Israel's future. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." What he's saying is saying there's going to be such a difficult time for the nation of Israel, unlike and far beyond any other time since the beginning of nations. We have Michael. Michael we know to be the appointed guardian of Israel. The Bible says that he will stand up, and at that point we know that something is to happen. This time of distress is commonly called the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. The time of distress is that 70th week of 7 years when God will allow the Antichrist to briefly come to power. And the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is often referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so he's saying that there will be a time, unlike any other time, that Israel faced. A great tribulation, unlike any other. Secondly, the second thing we see is spoken of about Israel is there will be a time of deliverance. Verse 1, "At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now you'll hear, and just to recap, a lot of people, there's a teaching taking hold today that we as, I said this last week, that we as Christians will have to go through this time of tribulation. Some say, well, we've got to go through the first 3.5, or some say we've got to go through the full 7 years. I don't believe that to be the case at all. I believe the Bible clearly teaches in a couple ways. Number one, it is not a time for the church. In fact, the reference to the church often is this great group of saints gathered in heaven. We can look at the book of Revelation and understand how that we see the, was it the 144, or now I'm going to get it wrong. I think it's 144 elders, a completeness. All God's elders, all those gathered in heaven. We know this, that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. The 7 years of tribulation is not meant for the church. It's meant for Israel as a nation. In fact, you go on, we see that here, it's a time of deliverance for Israel, not for the church. But look at verse 1. He says, "And at that time," the last part of verse 1, "thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Everyone that shall be found written in the book. A great deliverance. Not only will there be great tribulation, but out of that will be a great deliverance that happens at the end of the tribulation. And you say, "Well, Pastor, who are the ones that are delivered?" Well, the Bible says, everyone found written in the book. I believe this to be, as the book of Revelation calls it, the Lamb's Book of Life. A book full of names. A book that God keeps in heaven that is records the saved of all the ages. And if your name is not written in that book, listen to me, young people, you will not be gained. You will not gain admission into heaven. We understand this concept, don't we? If you go to a restaurant, a busy restaurant, right? A popular restaurant, you better have made reservations. If you go to that restaurant and they're busy and they don't have any room or any tables, they're going to be asking you, do you have a reservation? And you're going to say, well, no. And they're going to say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Your name has to be in our book. You go to the airport. And I'll tell you this, my friends, you go to the airport. It used to be where you could go right to the gate. Nowadays, you got to go through security. But if you go to that airport, and let's say for some reason you make it through security, you go to that gate and say, I'd like to take a flight to Los Angeles. What are they going to ask for? You got a ticket? Let me see. You can even get there and not have a ticket. They'll say, well, what is your name? My name is Elizabeth Teasdale. I'd like to fly to Los Angeles. And they're going to look at this list of names, and they're going to say, I'm sorry, we don't see an Elizabeth Teasdale, and the flight is full. You're not going to be going to Los Angeles on that flight, will you? We understand this concept, the concept that your name has to be on the list. Your name has to be on the book. God keeps records. He has books that record everything that happens on earth. He has a book that contains the names of all that are redeemed. My question for you this morning, and it's a very crucial question, is your name in the book? It's as simple as that. Is your name, are you young people listening to Pastor? Is your name in the book? You get to heaven, Emma, and if your name's not in that book, Junior, you can't get in. God's going to say, well, let me see, Matthew Boyce Jr., let me see if his name's in the book. Oh, I'm sorry, your name's not in the book. Robert Dyson. Oh, Robert Dyson, your name's in the book. Come on in. Right? Elizabeth Teasdale. Yeah, your name's there. Come on in. Is your name in the book? I hope so. You say, Pastor, how do I get my name in the book? I'll tell you how you get your name in the book is to come to a place where you realize the only way to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is to put your faith in the Lamb, to call upon Him for salvation. Oh, I don't want my way anymore. I want Jesus. Save me. Number three, look at verse 2. There's not only great tribulation and great deliverance, but there's a great resurrection. Look at verse 2. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know what we are in the end? We're just dust. We're nothing all that special, when it really boils down to it. We're just dust. Cremation certainly speeds it up. They try to embalm people, right? I don't know if they still have it, but in Russia, was it linen? Was it linen that they had embalmed and kept in a casket where you could go and see him? You could go into the Red Square in Moscow, and you could walk through this building, and inside this building, they had a glass case, and inside was their leader, Lenin. I think it was Lenin. Could you imagine that? But you know what's going to happen to Comrade Lenin after some point? Dust. You could try to preserve, right? Think about it. The Egyptians, what'd they build? William, what'd they build? Pyramids. Why'd they build pyramids? Because they like big pointy things? Why? Why'd they build? Cole, do you know why they built pyramids? Who'd they put in the pyramids? That's right. The kings that died, right? And you know what they do to the kings? They would mummify them, wouldn't they? They'd wrap them and they would put them on sometimes great boats with lots of money and food. And as horrible as it sounds, they would actually bury people that were living with them. But in the end, guess what everybody becomes? Dust. There's a great resurrection. As spoken of here in verse number 2. The first part we can understand, those who are saints are raised immortal and incorruptible. But for those who do not know the Lord, that resurrection will be a terrifying experience. There will be a resurrection of the dead, right, that goes beyond the resurrection of the saved. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And you know what they have to do? They've got to stand before God. They've got to stand before the judgment seat of God. And God will say to them, David, I never knew you. And he won't be the God as we see, whether it be Hollywood or whomever, some kindly old gentleman sitting in a rocking chair. No, my friends, this will be the God of heaven and earth, bright as the sun, whose voice has as many waters, as many trumpets, and he will say in that voice, depart from me! I never knew you. Even those who stuck their chest out and shook it when they lived on earth, shook their fist at God, and maybe even used curse words, blank, 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 to God. Guess what? Will they be doing that on that day? No, in fact, my friend, you know where they'll be at, Cole? All those people who mock God, you know what they'll be doing? Their heads will be bowed. Their knees will be bowed. They'll finally meet the God of heaven, the one they mocked. It'll be a terrifying experience. And they'll live forever in torment. God will judge what you did to your body, what you did on earth. Let me give you this last thing. There's great rewards. Look at verse 3. I like this. This is a fantastic verse. I get excited when I read this verse. So let me read it again. All right, here we go. Ready? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This verse reminds us that God has His stars in many places. They shine in the darkness of this evil world. You could go to Hollywood. Outside, I believe, I can't remember the name of the theater, Bombs Theater or whatever, driven by there, not spent too much time there. But you can go and they have the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And on the sidewalks, you know what they have? They have stars. And if you're a movie star or an actor or an actress, even our president has a star. Right? And they put their handprints down there, and you can walk on that sidewalk and you can see famous names like Lucille Ball and James Cagney and all these guys, all these famous actors, stars. But God has His stars. He's got His walk of fame. Every year, Hollywood honors its stars at the annual Oscar presentations, right? And the whole week is spent wondering who's going to wear this kind of dress and who's now married to who, because we can't keep track of it. And all these, right? Who's going to win the award for best actor and best actress and best director? And that's Hollywood. God's got stars too. Who are God's stars? Those who serve Him. Those who live for Him. The God stars, they're not the people that the world applauds. Yay! No one in the world is applauding God's stars. No, my friends, they are those who lead many to righteousness. They are those who point people, others, to Jesus. They alone will shine like stars in the heavens. Who are God's stars? It's the mother who patiently teaches her children about Jesus, who tries to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the office worker, the factory worker, the employee who patiently speaks to his co-workers or her co-workers about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the young man, the young daughter that witnesses to their parents or grandparents about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the coach who shares Christ with his players. It is the friend who tells his buddies about Jesus. It is the Sunday school teacher who prays for the children that they teach to be saved. It's the young couple, the young families that go to faraway mission fields to tell others about Jesus. These are God's heroes, and they will one day shine as the stars. All that the world applauds, all that the world glorifies, all the stars of this world will be nothing. They'll be dust. And if they don't know Christ, they'll be in hell. But those who serve God, those who've witnessed, those who have been a soul winner, they'll have a star that'll shine forever. Do you remember? I've said this before. For many, I don't hear it much anymore, but they used to advertise, get a star named after you. Remember that? It's the perfect birthday gift, anniversary gift. Call 1-800-STAR and get a star named after your loved one, and we'll send you a certificate saying, that star out there that you can't see, it has your name. God, He's got real stars. I love getting stars as a kid, didn't you? You know what? You guys ever get stars on your paper? Yeah, I mean, I love that. I love getting the gold stars. right? You guys like that? How about when you do your verses during class? What do you get on the thing? You get stickers, don't you? Who, Cadence, do you like stickers? Yeah. I mean, God has some, he has some stars. I get excited thinking about that. Encourages me. If you want what you plant to last a year, plant some flowers. If you want what you plant to last a lifetime, plant a tree. If you want what you plant to last forever, plant the good news of Jesus Christ inside the heart of a lost person. Look at verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Basically saying, Daniel, right now people aren't even going to have a comprehension of what we're talking about. But isn't it amazing that you and I, because hindsight's 20/20, because knowledge has increased, we can look at what the angel is saying and say, that makes sense. It does. Wow. Many of the things that in Daniel that seem mysterious will make perfect sense the closer we come to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, he could return at any moment. I firmly believe that. He's been imminent. His return has been imminent since he left. What's the great thing is that every day we draw closer and closer. Let me end with two things. There were two final questions that we find here in the book of Daniel chapter 12. You ever feel like you have so many questions that you'll never run out? Like an endless supply? You're in good company. The book of Daniel ends with two questions. Number one, the first was asked by an angel. Go if you would, look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood over other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So he sees three angels, and one of them says, the other angel says, how long? Find that interesting. One of the angels, of course, we know that angels are not omniscient. That's why we know the devil, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. I like that, don't you? He thinks he does. Only God is omniscient. Now look at verse 7. He says, and I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the rivers when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Basically what he's saying is that this will be accomplished in that period of 3.5 years, that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That last 3.5 years, God will use the Antichrist to break the power of the nation of Israel. He'll rise to power in order to break the pride of Israel, to prepare the nation, those who survive to the end, for salvation. You realize that. That's why the tribulation is not for the church. It's for Israel. The Antichrist will rise to humble the nation of Israel, to bring that final judgment. Remember, they made a covenant with Abraham. God did. And God said, you have two ways you can go. Everyone in the nation can follow me with their whole heart, and you'll have my blessing. Or you can go your own way, and you'll be cursed. Well, we know, what direction did they go? Did everyone follow God with their whole heart? No. They what? They went their own way, right? They followed their own gods. They followed idols, and God said, okay. The tribulation is God's culmination, the judgment that God promised would come. And he's going to take that 3.5 years. He's going to use that Antichrist. The Antichrist will humble Israel. Israel will have no choice but to turn to who? God. And those that do will be saved. All Israel. Go to Romans chapter 11. I like this. To me, this is an amazing verse. Romans 11, verse 26. Do you realize this? It says, and so all Israel
shall be what? Saved. Those that survive to the end, if they're part of the nation of Israel, they will be saved. I like that. It's to turn the nation of Israel to God. Israel is blind. A majority of Jews do not accept Christ. They want nothing to do with the Messiah. But you know what? In the future, that blindness will be removed. They'll come to realize that Jesus Christ indeed, truly was the Messiah, Son of God, and they will believe on Him. They'll have to be humbled to be saved. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? How many of ourselves, or even we've seen others, they've had to hit rock bottom two or three times before they cry out to God. The nation of Israel is no different. Let me finish with this one. How long? What will be the outcome? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but verses 8 through 12, he says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And you know what the angel says to Daniel? Don't worry about it. I don't know about you, I've been a little miffed. But Daniel trusts God. He says, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." Basically, the angel says to Daniel, "Daniel, don't worry about it. Trust this. The wicked will do wickedly and will be dealt with. The righteous will be blessed. And the time, that period, 1,290 days is going to pass. From the time of the abomination of desolation, the temples are ceased in the temple until the end." What will be the outcome for Israel? God will deal with them. God will deal with the choices that they've made. Number two, what will happen to Daniel? Look at verse 13. "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." You know, the final word that God gives to Daniel, at least as recorded in Scripture, is this. Daniel, number one, go your way, you've been faithful. Stay the course. You've been through the lion's den. You've stood strong. You'll be all right. Be faithful till God calls you home. Number two, he says you will rest. I like that. God says you're going to get a time of rest, Daniel. You're about 90 years old. Are you tired yet? He says, and Daniel, it's not on a retirement home. It's not on some golf course in Palm Springs. It's in heaven. Daniel, you're going to die. Your body will be buried, but your soul will be with God. Amen. Hang on a little longer, Daniel. Rest is coming. Number three, you will rise. Daniel, you're going to rise again. And then lastly, you'll receive your inheritance. That's what it's saying there. And stand in thy lot at the end of the day. You imagine how encouraging this had to be to Daniel? For 70 years he had lived in exile. For 70 years he had been away from home. He had nothing to his name. The Bible doesn't record that he had children or a wife. And God said, "Daniel, you will be rewarded. You've got an inheritance, Daniel, that far surpasses anything you could have had here." I joke with my parents about my inheritance. For a long time, it was a 1996 Dodge Caravan with about 250,000 miles. That was my inheritance. Then my dad sold my inheritance. Now, I don't have an inheritance. Right? I laugh. I say, what I'm going to inherit is a bunch of junk. Right? I'm going to get a storage unit full of stuff. I don't know about you. I'd rather have what God has for me. Daniel had nothing to look forward to on earth. 70 years of effort, 70 years of struggle, 70 years of tireless service. And God says, man, there's something special coming, Daniel. There's a great, you'll be, as it says, as the scripture says there, you will stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Basically, God's saying to the elderly prophet, Daniel, be faithful till the end. You will die, but God will not forget you. You'll have your place at the end of days. You will rise, and you will live again. The story is told about a very prominent wealthy citizen on one side of town who was lying in bed dying. The best doctors surrounded him inside his beautiful home, his well-appointed home. And they heard him whisper as he laid there dying, I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home. Across town there lay another person, not nearly as wealthy, just in a regular old house. But in this person's eye was a gleam of joy, and from her lips they heard this word. She said, I'm going home. I'm going home. We get so wrapped up in here. You know, this world will disappoint you. I think about Vanessa, you know, right? Your cousin, their house ruined. I saw a picture of their home, beautiful home. Basically ruined, all the things inside ruined. My parents had the same thing happen, if you remember, right? The house next door was vacant. It burned their house. Spent years, thousands of dollars trying to fix it. Finally just couldn't. Ruined. If you're thinking this is your home, if you're living for here, you will be disappointed. I think about all those people who bite houses at the height of the housing market, right? 2006, 2008. And then all those, they got the mortgages where the rates adjusted, their rates went up, and what happened? They couldn't afford it. And that beautiful home was no longer there. This isn't home. And sure, you say, well, Pastor, is it wrong to have a nice home? No. I praise God for our home. I praise God for the homes that each and every one of us have to live in, regardless of their status or stature. But for the Christian, this is not home. We're foreigners in this world. We're not. This is not it. What a blessing. Christians ought to be the calmest people on the face of the earth. There's no, oh, what's going to happen? Oh. What does it matter? God's in control. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Is your name written in the book? Are you born again? Maybe, Christian, you've been spending a lot of time wringing your hands about this world, the things of this world. And we ought to be good stewards of what God gives us. But when we spend more time consumed about our homes and about our material possessions rather than the kingdom of God, then we've got our priorities out of order. This isn't it. And I praise God this isn't it. All that you have could be lost in an instant, but what you do for the Lord is forever. I want to shine as a star, don't you? Is today, is there anyone say, Pastor, I don't know that my name is written in the book of life. Will you please pray for me, Pastor? Would you raise your hand, whether you be an adult or a child? You say, Pastor, I do not know that my name is written in the book of life. I'm worried that when I stand before God, He'll open the book and my name will not be there. Will you pray for me, Pastor? Anybody today, can I pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Young or old, I want to pray for you. Thank you. How do you get your name written in the book of life? You've got to call upon Jesus Christ to save you. Baptism won't get your name written there. Going to church won't get your name written there. Nothing but calling upon the name of Jesus Christ to save your soul. That's how your name gets written in the book of life. Christian, today, what are you doing? What are we doing? We are so wrapped up at times with the things of this world when we are just strangers. Why are we spending so much time
building something that's just going to burn up. That's convicting to me. God, help us to put Jesus first. He's our security. Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for this day. What a blessing it is to gather. Lord, there were a couple young people that raised their hands saying they don't know that they're saved. They don't know that their name is written in the book of life. I pray they'd recognize the only way to have their name written there is to turn from their way and to call upon Jesus. To stop going the direction they're going, to stop believing what they believe, that they're okay, that they're good enough, and to agree with you. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. The only one that can save me is Jesus. Save me. May they call upon your name even today. I pray for us as Christians here today, how easy it is to get distracted and wrapped up and so spun up about the things of this world, when really in the end they're all going to burn up. It's all temporary. I pray that you would help us to put first your kingdom. Thank you again for this time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's all I have today. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight. Pray for those traveling. I know we're traveling this week. If you pray for us, the Dysons are traveling this week. My parents are traveling out Tuesday. Brother Tim's brother's coming out, what, Thursday? So pray for everybody that's traveling, that we'll have safety and blessings. And we'll see you to them tonight. All right, Lord bless you. Hey. Oh, you want to help me? Man, I really appreciate your help. I'm glad I have you young men.